And this text for today centers around James' illustration of the wrong Christian life, the one that shows itself to be a fraud and a fake. Like one who looks in the mirror and forgets what they look like. It's like a Christian who looks into the Word of God and either forgets what it says or at least lives their life as if they've forgotten what they've read there. So I was reminded of a book I read quite a while ago by Soren Kierkegaard. So just stop there for a moment and be thankful it's not C.S. Lewis, Tim Keller, or Bonhoeffer. This is a new one for you today. Soren Kierkegaard, 1851, wrote a book called For Self-Examination. And Soren was a Danish philosopher in the 19th century, very well known for existentialist philosophy. He's known as the Leap of Faith movement. And he was a depressed guy. All philosophers are depressed people. And a guy who had a bit of doubt for himself, but also, interestingly, as a Lutheran in the Danish culture, a lot of anger directed towards a church that employed the name Christian but had no intention of living as if that definition mattered to them at all. It's a state church. You just identify this way. And his point in the book for self-examination was to simply show that Christianity falls into its deepest problems when it fails at the task of self-examination. We think that our greatest task is what we do. But what we do has to flow from who we understand ourselves to be. And wrong action, if you just look at it as simply just doing things, often unfolds when we're too busy examining someone else's problems than looking at ourselves. Failing to examine ourselves in light of what God is saying to us personally, through and through. It's no surprise that this book is an exposition of the book of James. And he found there's some really helpful phrases to guide the points that I think the text is trying to make here. And Soren asked this question on the outset of his discussion, is this, from James chapter 1, what is required in order to look at oneself with true blessing in the mirror of the Word? But that is exactly what is going on here. What is the blessed life when we look truthfully into the mirror of God's Word? In essence, what is required of me in order that I'm not one who's a fraud, who's a fake, who forgets what he sees? The first is that I have to take a good look. I have to take a really good look at what it's showing me. The second is that I have to look intently at what it says about me. And then thirdly, I have to live it. However falteringly it might be, but it's still attempt to live in light of what I've seen there. So, in light of what Kierkegaard is advocating here, let's do this morning. Do something that's very hard to do in the midst of a sermon. First, stay awake. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. Secondly, not be thinking about what you're doing for lunch. Thirdly, most importantly, is not be thinking about, I know someone who really could hear this sermon this morning. This is you and the Word of God looking at it as a mirror. To imagine yourself, you're the only one in this room. And keep it clear in your head that I'm simply reading what the text says and what God might be saying to you. Put everything else aside. Self-examination. Verses 19 to 21 accepting the word in self-examination. Soren writes this: the first requirement is that you must not look at the mirror, observe the mirror, but you must see yourself there. Don't look at it. Don't notice that it's there. See what it shows you. And one of the first possibilities to consider when we see a life being lived in contradiction to the teaching in the life of Jesus is to ask, does the word have any authority in that person's life? And usually if the answer is no, then one can assume that the word of God hasn't been read much at all. Kierkegaard noticed about Christians in his day that even biblical scholars, and even he took a lot of shots at pastors in the book, that as much as they talked about the Bible, they actually weren't reading what it says. They were looking at it as a scientific experiment. They were looking at it as something that they could be a conversation starter. They complained that there were difficult texts in the Bible to understand, so they debated these texts without actually talking about and beginning to live in light of what it might be saying about who they were. They kept a, as it were, a detached presence to God's word. They kept a safe distance from it. They knew what it said, but they didn't really look into what it might say about them and to surrender themselves to a greater authority. Christian is not one who examines the word of God at a distance. Christian has to look into it deeply. It is the word that I must humbly accept, a word that can save me. And the words used here are important, to humbly accept God's word. Humbly accept them, verse 21. What does it mean to humbly accept? Requires from me a position of humility, a position of surrender. It requires me to admit that my word is not the most important word. God's word is the most essential, and it also is the only thing that has the capability to save me, which I have to admit that I am lost and needing to be found. And when I really look in to the mirror, to use the same imagery James uses, I see in myself the things that James discusses. Moral filth, evil, rampant anger. If we're honest, we know that when we're being told something that makes us uncomfortable, we are usually, or at least adversarial, we're usually doing what? We're forming a rebuttal on how that's not actually true about me. And I have to stop and admit that it might actually be true. For James, we have to stop and be willing to see what is being shown to us. If we don't humbly accept the word of God, then these character traits of being okay with moral filth and with evil and absolute ferocious anger and being quick to speak, quick to pounce. But all these things are character traits that don't bother us, that will actually, in fact, defend them when they rear their head. And in fact, we'll usually make excuses to justify our behavior in doing them. We'll talk in a few weeks about the dangers of the tongue. James goes to war at that one. But today we simply focus on self-examination. And we ask ourselves right here in this first section to humbly accept, are we those who merely look and observe God's word? Or are we ones who humbly accept what it says, that it exposes who we are, and that exposition of who we are is actually the best thing for us. Actually the pathway by which we become who we were made to be, and not really a detriment. Our salvation, in fact. Don't observe the mirror, actually see what it's showing us. Secondly, verses 22 to 24, Soren says we need to look intently into this word. He writes, the second requirement is that in order to see yourself in the mirror when you read God's word, you must remember to say to yourself incessantly, it is I to whom it is speaking. It is I about whom it is speaking. It is both showing me who I am as well as saying, here's who you should be. Therefore, we say this, interestingly, just it's not simply enough to accept the authority of God's word. This may sound surprising, but it's entirely possible to believe that God's word is truthful, that God's word has authority, that God's word is something that I'm supposed to pay attention to, but not really live it. There is much debate over the authority of God's word today, and much of that is important. But simply admitting that it has authority does not mean that all I believe about it is correct. Am I willing to have my conclusions challenged? Nor does it mean that I am becoming who God wants me to be, who God will help me be if I will just but let him. And therefore, James discusses two kinds of looking in his illustration of the mirror. First is the one who simply looks at the mirror, walks away, and forgets their face. How on earth is that possible? Well, it's what we're looking at when we look at the mirror. There are times when my boys walk into the kitchen and ready for school, and I wonder if they even looked at themselves in the mirror this morning. And I did some tests recently on this, and what they're looking at when they're looking in the mirror is their facial expressions. Like, goofy, they're talking at the mirror now. They are smiling at it. They're kind of being funny. And what they're not noticing at all is their hair. Or whether their clothes match. Or whether there's toothpaste dripping down the side of their ear. What they're looking for is something that is something quite different than I would expect them to see. They just weren't looking at what we're looking at. And he says that those who really understand, James says, that those who look intently into the mirror and see everything that's being shown there, not just what they want to see. There's no passing glance. It's intently asking the question, who am I? The Word of God is something that is meant to expose so many parts about us. And too often we're like the child who looks into the mirror and only looks for what they want to see. We'd rather not notice that in our lives our talk might be much louder than our walk. In fact, we'd rather use the Bible to point out the flaws that we see in others rather than to look at ourselves clearly. And really, we forget your face. The ability to forget what you look like is merely to do it with a passing glance. And there are primary ways, in fact, we read the Bible today as simply glances to gather information, like we might read a newspaper. Gather ammunition against others like a lawyer prepares for a trial. But all of this makes, sadly, the Word of God very impersonal. Not something that's meant to be life-giving, but something that's just meant to be known. This is not what James is after. God's Word is meant to do two things, according to John Calvin, is to tell us who God really is and to tell us who we really are. And that true religion is real knowledge of God and real knowledge of ourselves. To look intently is to look at it with a faith that says this, God is wanting to address me. God is wanting to speak to me. He knows that I've got work to do here. God's going to work on me. It's a painful process to look in the mirror and to look at all the things that it shows us, our flaws, those things that are not part of God's righteousness. It is the thing that shows us moral filth. And yet James says when we look intently, we begin to understand it's not merely a word that exposes us, that says, just look how ugly this is. It's actually, he uses a word here, the law of freedom. Really let that sink in, the law of freedom, that showing us our ugliness is actually the pathway in which we can get out of the bondage that we're in. That I'm most free when I give up all I am to God, where I am no longer at odds with Him, but rather surrendering to what He wants to show me about myself. And I have found, interestingly, that the mirror that God uses is gradual. He, as you go along, those who have been deeper and deeper in the faith, they know that if God were to show us all of our stuff out of the gate, we would be really crushed and destroyed. He, as we grow in faith, we begin to see the deeper and deeper parts of those things that required the cross on our behalf. Thirdly, though, and in closing here, verses 25 to 27 is acting. And Soren writes this: if you want to look at yourself in the mirror with true blessing, you must not promptly forget how you looked. In other words, you must not be a forgetful hearer or reader. If you want the blessing of what you might see there, you must not be a forgetful hearer or reader. Even if one accepts the authority of God's word, even if one looks intently into it, seeing that it is talking to me first, we have to put, though, what we've heard and what we've read into our lives, or it's not living truth. Now, because of how we're wired, excuses will inevitably rise at this stage. Well, this is all easier said than done. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's hard words. The Christian life is hard and it is difficult. Yet too often we allow our excuses to dominate even our act of trying. And we use the excuses to justify forgetting what we've just heard. This is the point at which we do precisely what James says happens when our faith is not put into action. He says, we deceive ourselves. We've not engaged in the necessary self-examination that James says is essential for an authentic Christian life, because the Word of God is a personal word, a word that I have to look at, a word I have to understand as a word addressing me. Then take action that is mine. That action is personal. I need to act on my behavior. I need to act on my character. I need to act on behalf of someone else. That's why James says this true religion is something that is for others, orphans and widows, and to pay attention to how the world is in fact damaging us, polluting us. Another translation is to prevent yourself, in verse 27, from being stained by the world. You just think of this, you know, a stain you put on a wood plank that stays there for a long time. This is the stain that you can't wash off. That's why James says to hear the word and not do it is essentially to be a fraud, to forget your face. We may protest, oh, I heard it, I know, but James doesn't buy it. We've forgotten. Or else we would have tried to do what it says we ought to do. I told some of the youth in FCA this week about this text, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. This is not James, this is actually Jesus, who says in the Gospel of John, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commands. Which is the very phrase that, okay, here you go, Bonhoeffer says, in The Cost of Discipleship, he says, listen, he who believes obeys. and he who obeys believes. Faith and life are inextricably linked. Now, of course, there is a great danger in becoming like the Pharisees to say, look at me, look at what I've done. The Christian doesn't do that. Christian doesn't say, look at my righteousness. The Christian says, look at Christ and his righteousness given on my behalf. But the Christian does, in fact, desire holiness, desire character and integrity, desire to follow Christ in such a way that moral filth no longer has its hold on us and truth and goodness does. If we've all seriously considered God's word today, we all should be, like I was this week, leveled with guilt. Yet we are called to remember Jesus. For Jesus is the one who alone has perfectly lived out what he's heard. He lived his own word. He in no way forgot his face, and because he has done that for us, that law he followed brought him death. And God's word now, however, brings us life and freedom and hope through him. Because he has done that for us, we now can have hope that we can, in fact, follow what he says with the strength he provides and with the grace that he gives whenever we fail. But there is an imperative here. Don't forget your face. God intends for it to live in freedom and in love. Let's pray.